God is at work in our lives. Amen? Was he at work in your life this week as you read Ezekiel? If you did read Ezekiel, I guarantee you he was at work. What an amazing week of reading this has been as we finish the prophet Ezekiel and then also the book of Joel. I don't know what comes to you when you just think of those two books of the Bible. Ezekiel, of course, much bigger than Joel, but the impact that those two prophetic books have on us today is amazing. Ezekiel, this coming week, we're going to be reading in Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, the book of Revelation, all of these prophetic works that are not talking about things that God said were going to happen and did happen often as much. Let's say Isaiah, who spoke about the coming of our Savior, and then we can see in history that our Savior came. Right? And what it does for us is it gives us confidence in the Word of God because God said he was going to do something, and then look, he did it. And so over and over, it's good for us to remember that when God says something, he's going to do it. Jim Muir, who used to be with us and teach here, he had a fantastic system, a color-coded system in his Bible that he went through, and when God said he was going to do something, he had one color for it. And when God did it, he had a different color for it. And just by opening his Bible and flipping through the pages, it looked like a rainbow of all of the wonderful things that God said he would do and then that he did. Well, when we get into these books, the Ezekiels, the Joels, the Daniels, the Revelations, we start talking about things where God says he's going to do something, and it may not yet have been fulfilled. You understand what I'm saying? End times thing, last days kinds of prophetic words. Things that have yet to come to pass, like this phrase, the day of the Lord. Or the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ for his bride. All of these things, which, of course, I find it very interesting that we humans find ourselves capable to write voluminous works about what we think isn't going to happen. You know what I'm saying? In fact, all I would have to do is say, how many of you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Do you have a proof text that Jesus is coming soon? Right in the book, yes? The book says he's coming soon. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and we would say, well, where is this soon? And I love the translation of quickly. Well, it can also be translated, he is coming quickly. Is Jesus coming quickly? Well, he says he is. I think if at 1:30 in the middle of the football game that Mike wants to watch, if Jesus were to show up, it would be an instantaneous kind of a... This is just so amazing. Ezekiel was he was born into a priestly family. He was born in... He was a well-to-do guy. He was an educated man. And in that era of humanity, if you had education, you were at the top of the society. He was given this call to speak for God, and in doing it all, he gets deported. Here he is, educated, well-to-do, top of his culture person. His culture collapses because they are overthrown by an enemy. And because he is one of the educated ones, one of the lights in their society, he gets deported and dies, if you will, basically in ruin and poverty. Here's a guy who God chose to speak for him. How many of us would say yes to God if we knew what was going to happen? Well, if we knew that it was going to happen like it was happening to Ezekiel. I mean, I find that I'm the kind of guy who says, yes, Lord, oh, it's so good to be a Christian. It's so good you're solving problems now. It's so good you're healing everything. Trouble? Adversity? No, thank you. In fact, the modern Christian has a great problem with sharing his faith because of the adversity. And what is the adversity that you and I have? Come on, church. What adversity do we face? None. Zip, nada. The worst thing that happens is a neighbor says, I don't like you. Or like the person we invited to church this morning said, I'm of a different religion, I'm not coming. All right, that kind of pokes you and you don't like it. But we don't suffer much adversity here. Not like they are in the Middle East. Not like they are in, all of the islands of Indonesia. Indonesia is one of the most non-Christian areas in the whole planet. And if you're called to be a minister in Indonesia, a minister of the gospel, wow, your faith had better be strong. Amen? This is when Ezekiel, he was faced with this. Now, he was called in chapter 33, this very interesting second thing that happened in his life. He was called to be what some of your Bibles call a watchman. Now, when you think of the word watchman, what are you thinking? Somebody who's standing on the wall, right, of a city or a garrison or whatever. It could either be a civilian duty or a military duty, but someone who is stationed with purpose to look out across the land and see if any enemy is coming or the animals coming, you know, what's coming. And what's the duty of the watchman?
Observe and report.
Observe and report, exactly. So I think what happens for a lot of watchman-type people is without anything really happening, you tend to go to sleep at the switch. If there's not some dynamic change going on out there in the Serengeti, you don't do anything. And what if the enemy is creeping? What if the enemy is slithering? What if the enemy is coming like a thief in the night? If the watchmen are not watching, then the whole city is at risk. Here's the problem for the watchman. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. Son of man, I have appointed you as a lookout for the nation of Israel. Wow. You must listen to what I have to say and then go and pass my warning on to your countrymen. Now look at verse 11. Tell them, and I quote, as I live, says the eternal Lord, I don't enjoy watching the wicked die. I want the wicked to stop doing what they're doing and live. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Why would you choose to die instead of live? People of Israel. Why? Verse 17. Still, your own people say, the Lord's way is not fair at all. But they are the ones who with perverted ways. If a good person turns from the good path he is on and chooses to act wickedly, he will die for it. If a wicked man turns from the wicked path he is on and chooses to live by what is right and is and true, he will save his life. But you, people of Israel, continue to complain.
The Lord's way is not fair at all.
I will judge each of you according to what you've done. This is a very controversial section of Scripture. It is the subject of great theological construct in what is called soteriology. So if you go off to the academic world, you will take classes in soteriology. It's from the Greek word soter, which means salvation. Soteriology is the study of, if you will, salvation. In our understanding, what that's about is, well, who is the Savior and who gets saved and who isn't saved and why aren't they saved and what do you have to do to get saved, etc. And I submit to you that these are fairly important questions. Now, someone might rightly say, oh, well, Pastor, you're just, you know, you're talking in the Old Covenant here. You're in the Old Testament of the Bible. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. He has provided salvation. Well, let's look at what the New Testament says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You don't need to turn there, but I give you the reference. Now, the Lord is not slow about enacting his promise. Slow is how some people want to characterize it. No, he is not slow, but patient and merciful to you, not wanting anyone to be destroyed, but wanting everyone to turn away from evil, from following his own path, and to turn toward God's. The subject comes up about salvation. We even have a little phrase that got coined, I don't know how many years ago, but it's one of the theologies, or one of the doctrines, I should say, of soteriology. Once saved, always saved. Have you heard that? I won't ask for a vote whether you agree with that or not agree with that, because quite frankly, it doesn't matter. Your opinion and my opinion are based here in the Word of God, and so people say, wait a minute. If Jesus Christ has saved me, then I am saved. Amen? He has done everything he can do. He has died for me. He has shed his blood for me. He has washed me clean, and I am saved. Right? That is not the same as saying I am righteous. There are none righteous. So the doctrine of works that's crept into the church that somehow says if I do enough good, I can get saved by doing good, I don't think holds much water. Well, Pastor, does that mean we're not supposed to do good? Of course not. If he has saved us, for what purpose has he saved us? Other than, oh yes, you and I get to go into glory and sing songs for eternity. Okay. But what purpose now would he have for our salvation? And it's certainly so that we could go do good, right? Okay, well then there's this business of righteousness. How many, it's like Jesus says, be holy, for I am holy. And how many of us have sometimes labored under this idea of holiness? And just about the time I think I'm starting to feel a little like a godly man and maybe even act like a godly man and maybe even be doing some godly things, then something happens in my life and I swear at somebody. Usually on the road. Holiness is a doctrine that is so difficult to teach because it doesn't ever end, does it? You can't take a group of... If I'm going to teach you algebra, I can take it out. I can teach you A equals B, B equals C, A equals C. And you can't argue with me. That's the way it is. Right? When it comes to holiness, where would I stop in my teaching of perfection? And so that breeds within a people. The more you preach holiness, the more you preach perfection, the more you preach performance, the more people get judgmental and proud-spirited, It just no good thing happens. And yet, does that mean that we should not preach holiness? So Ezekiel finds himself in a real dilemma. And then, the next couple chapters talk about the watchmen. Oh my gosh, the shepherds. If modern-day pastors were living in the day of Ezekiel, there wouldn't be any left. Because none of us are able to live to the standard that God's called us to be, right? Just like none of us Christians are able to live to the standard of perfection. what I find, and the only way I get resolved to this whole soteriological question about who are the saved and how did they get saved and how long do they stay saved and can you do anything to not be saved, here's what I understand. There's a word called apostasy. Have you heard of that? The apostate person, well, the old church word for that is backslider. What is a backslider? Any backsliders in the room? Now, wait a minute. I got you trapped here. Are there any perfect in the room? Well, no. Are there any that are pursuing perfection? Yes. I am pursuing Jesus Christ, and I want everything that's in Him in me. Amen? So I don't mind, because I'm pursuing this. And sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back. I get it. But the ultimate backslider is the one who does what? Who rejects the Lord. So if I come to someone and I present them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they reject that word, I have at least done my job as a watchman. You with me? And this whole story is real flowery language, but he basically is saying is if I tell you about them and you don't go and warn them, then their blood's on your head. But if you do go and warn them, then the result is on their head. In other words, what has happened in our culture to this thing called personal responsibility? It's almost like there's no personal responsibility. Sue everybody for everything. Oh my goodness, and that's how we're trying to treat God. And we're continuing to say in this day and age, God, you're not fair. You don't do things the way I think you ought to do them. Wow. So in the book of Ezekiel, he's dealing with this idea of people, and he says, repent, turn back to God. Do not be found rejecting the Lord. So I'm not going to debate with you when you got saved, how you got saved, whether your baptism was the right one or the wrong one, whether the church you were a part of was right or wrong. What's important is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Him? And if you are, rejoice, you're saved. Now, there's a war going on. The enemy doesn't like what you've done. And he's doing everything he can to try and mess you up and get you to reject this wonderful salvation. And, of course, there's where the theologians will debate and we'll get into the whole doctrine of election and all of this kind of stuff, which really, to me, is almost a giant waste of regular lifetime. What's important is I want to get up in the morning, I want to figure out how to feed my family and protect them, and every now and then go laugh. You know, there are some things that are important. I don't know if it has to be much more complicated than that. Carol and I have found great opportunity to laugh these last years when we've discovered walking. I mean, I've been walking for 70 years, but not walking. Now I'm walking. And we come up with all kinds of things to laugh about. Mostly about each other. Then the book of Ezekiel gets to this business of Gog. Just say it with me. Gog, with a G, not a D, right? Gog. And you can read volumes of information and everybody's opinion about who the Gog is that is talking about in Ezekiel. And is that the same one that Daniel's talking about? Is the same thing in Revelation? Is Gog, the Russians? Or is Gog coming out of Syria? Where's Gog coming from? How is this whole end time business going to resolve? And if you go and you start getting into the prophetic scriptures of the last days, oh my gosh, you are in for a ride, and it can be fabulous. I would point out to you, in just about 2 weeks, we have the fourth blood moon coming. This fourth blood moon is a tetrad. It doesn't happen very often. It's a very rare event because this one happens at the same time as the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, September 28th. So there's a lot of buzz in a group of people. Now, I just learned a new group of people. All right. Are you a Christian?
Yeah.
Are you an evangelical? Okay. Are you a fundamentalist?
That's a tough one because fundamentalists tend to be grouped with legalists. I'm not a legalist, but I do believe in the fundamentals. Are you a millennialist or an amillennialist? Well, I'm a millennialist because it's easier to say. But here's the new one I learned. Preppers. Are you a prepper? I didn't know what a Christian prepper was. And it's not somebody that wears penny loafers. No. A prepper is someone who is intentionally and aggressively preparing for the return of the Lord. And there are all kinds of lines of extreme from not so to... I mean, if you're storing food and water, you're a prepper. Right? And some people are storing food and water with no religious... they're just storing food and water because you might need food and water. And then I'm not against... Listen, folks, I'm not knocking them. But the preppers are having a field day right now because of this fourth blood moon, because of the Feast of Tabernacles, and because it's very interesting how you can work up the lather of a crowd when you start talking about one thing happening. So here's where I stand on that. Jesus is coming quickly. He's coming quickly. If Jesus shows up to me this afternoon and says to me, speaks to me, that I should store up some food and water, I'm going to do it. If you show up to me this afternoon with great passion about what you're doing, I will bless you and say hallelujah for what you're doing. So, church, we have to be very careful. If God speaks, what if Jesus showed up to you and said to you today, I want you to sell everything you have, cash everything you've got, get the money, and go to the Middle East and join Bridges for Peace ministry in Israel. If God said that to you, would you do it? Because if you didn't do it, what would happen? You'd be under the hammer of God until you did it. This is what Ezekiel was dealing with. God spoke to him, said, say these things to my people. Warn them. Tell them that they need to return to God. And a lot of the people he was talking to were the nation of Israel, not the Babylonians or the Assyrians. He was talking to his own backslidden apostate people. The Lord uses Gog. Let me just give you the answer to who Gog is and was and what his purpose was. 38:23. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. I love to simplify this stuff. I would take all of the great books that have been written about Gog and I would reduce them to this sentence. Verse 23. They will see just how great and holy I really am. Who's talking? God is talking. And they're saying, they, the nations, I will make myself known to the nations of the world. And then they will know that I am the Eternal One. Dear ones, something amazingly powerful and catastrophic might just happen. And it will be a sign not only to us, but to the nations. Now, when is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Is that a nuclear bomb or another giant something or other? I don't know. But I know that this function, the purpose of Gog was to get the attention of the nations. That the nations would then do what they did. If we remember back through Genesis and Exodus and all those, the heathen nations began to notice what the favor of God was upon Israel. And even the heathen nations were observing, wow, my God is just rock and stone. Their God, who quite frankly I've rejected, right, because I'm smart. I'm worshiping rock and glass. But their God is doing amazingly spectacular miracles. And the behavior of the people of Israel got the attention of the heathen. Correct? Is our behavior doing that? Is our way of life, are the choices that we're making, are the sacrifices that you and I are called to make, getting the attention and the observation of anyone else? Or is the modern church so busy with itself that the observers don't see anything different? Is this making sense? You hearing what I'm talking about? So when someone comes and says to me something like, oh, I've got a big change in my life. I have, and the fill in the blank. I've got this new passion, this new thing I'm doing. Well, then I watch that, don't you? And I watch to see if that new thing that they're claiming is so incredibly important in their life, is it working? Is it doing anything for them? Right? Well, if you just take the simple little things, like everyday behaviors, and multiply that to the eyeballs out there that are watching us, we want to be found as those people who are confident in their faith. Amen? Confident in their faith. Sure in their salvation. If somebody asks you these imponderable questions, you can say, well, I don't know about that, but I know that Jesus is Lord. Wow. Look at this. We started with the garden. Then there was sin. Because of sin, God gave the flood and the whole business of Noah. And then we have the Ezekiel's, Joel's, Daniel's, Revelation, the prophetic word after that. There was the creation. Then there was the pollution. Then there was the renewal. And what is coming is the recreation. We are somewhere between the pollution and the renewal stage. We're doing a good job now polluting just about everything. Even the EPA is the number one polluter in America. I just find that irony. You know, the government agency that blew out the millions of gallons of waste? Wow. Israel, sin, dispersion, and regathering. Do you know what's going on now is called the regathering? And if you pay any attention at all to a ministry this church supports called Bridges for Peace, I need to get you more information about that. I feel guilty for not having more to share with you. But every month we send money to this organization. And it's just a group of people. A lot of them volunteer. Some of them raise their own money. They go over there and they pack food. And they hand out food. Or they help buy a van. Or they help clothe and teach Hebrew. Because there's a resurgence of the Hebrew language. Oh, imagine that. And these Jewish people are coming in from all over the world. A lot of them from the previous Soviet Union states. Ezekiel brings up the questions that then Joel kind of takes to the next step. When Joel says in one of his dreams and visions, the Lord shows up and says, I will pour out my spirit upon... Wow. This spirit of God, whom God had sent at specific times to specific people to accomplish specific things, because he was God and he had something he wanted to do, right? Joel is saying, the day is coming when I'm going to pour out that spirit upon everybody. It's right there in the book of Joel. Now, if you've been reading that at that time in history, would that have made your heart beat? Would that have given you a, well, when is that going to happen? And what's that going to look like? And then here comes Jesus. He ministers to us. He demonstrates his healing power. He manifests his virtue. Wow. He goes to the cross. He suffers unimaginably. We quickly write him off as a fanatic that just wasn't able to get it done. Oh, but 3 days later he shows up. Then we have to repent. He really is the Messiah. He really isn't some fanatic that just had a big story. Here he is again, demonstrating again for another 40 days his power and glory. Amen? And then he says, I'm going to return to my Father. And I'm sure if we could slow down the conversation, there was a big argument that went on again. Just like his disciples said, first, no, don't do that. Rise up before they crucify you and kill them all. He said, that's not what I came to do. So he does what he came to do. Disciples disperse for a minute. Then he shows up. Disciples come back. Isn't that how we are? He shows up. He does something. We're right next to him. Then he disappears for a while and we wander around and dirty ourselves up. And then he shows up again and says, hey, I'm still here. And he says, I'm going to go be with my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit to you. Ah, drum roll. And then we've got the whole book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament telling us about this wonderful Holy Spirit who comes to gift us, to empower us, to pour out blessing upon us, and to give us purpose. Wow. These prophetic words I submit to you, folks, these prophetic words are just as much for today as they ever were. Maybe it's because as the day draws nigh, maybe they're even concentrated. Like, you know, is it true in physics that as you concentrate a gas, the pressure builds? Right? So the planet Earth is a contained environment, correct? And maybe the pollution and all that's going on is just pressurizing this thing. Something's got to give. I think it's going to be the coming of Jesus Christ. I would like it to be this afternoon. So I want to close by asking you three really bad questions. They're bad questions because it's not a part of preaching, it's a part of meddling. But this is what happened. We were watching the news the other night, right when the whole thing with Syria and the refugees, now called immigrants, when that whole thing started breaking a week or so ago. It was on the news every night. Every night they're showing pictures. And then there was that tragic little scene with the guy that found the dead kid, you know, in the water. And it happened to be the two children. Wow. So Carol says to me, we're watching the news. We're being told about all that's going on. We're sitting in our easy chair. Carol says to me, what can we do? What can we do? I love that about my lady, because she wants to know, what can we do to help other people? What can we do? And my first impulse, sitting in my easy chair, being somewhat invaded by the question, was to say something like, well, there's not much any of us can do. And we had some dialogue about what can we do. So if you start thinking about it, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? To give money to Bridges for Peace, give money to the church, have the church send it to World Vision. I mean, what can we do? The next question I ask you is not the what can we do, but what should we do? What should we do? So that could be for the board of directors and the elders and the church at large to gather and have lots of meetings and seek the Lord and say, what should we do? Question one, what can we do? Question two, what should we do? Worthy questions about what's going on over there now, or about what's happening in Portland's homeless community, or about what's happening in our own church community with people who have needs. Are you with me? I'm not trying to make this just global. We can bring it right down to our own church family. What can we do? I've been approached this week with three different opportunities of ways that we, the church, can help folks in need. And the Helping Hands box isn't big enough. So there's the what can we do? Next question. What should we do? So that's subject for a lot of prayer, yes? Yes? You as a church, you give your money as offerings. You want the board of directors to use that money in a godly way. What should they do? But here's the really dramatic last question. What will we do? What will we do? I'm asking you to be in prayer. We have had a financial outgo lifted from us as Faith Bible West has taken on the Ministry of Education in Buxton. That's terrific. It has relieved us of some financial burden. And so the next question would be, okay, God, what are you calling us to do with that? How should we proceed? I think it's an exciting time. I'm not negative. I'm not depressed. I am excited by what God could do. What can we do? What should we do? What will we do? Father, we thank you today for your word that stirs us, that shows us how you operate and how you are so much different often than we are. I ask, O God, the blessing of wisdom upon this people in these days ahead as we as a body, as a community of believers, pool our resources and use them, Lord. Give us insight, give us direction. And, Lord, give us unity. Give us a purpose in how you would have us move forward here in these days to come. If you're just around the corner, Lord, and you're going to show up this afternoon, hallelujah. But if you're going to tarry for a while, we want to be purposeful during that time. So, Lord, bless us with the insight we ask, we depend on, we believe in. Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you, church. You see, it's really a victory. Amen, Larry? Amen. All right, you are dismissed.